Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Second reading today comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. So Matthew sets the story of John the Baptist as a hinge between the passing of the old prophetic order and the coming of one greater than any other prophet, including John. Through the voice of John the Baptist, God calls us to wait with pregnant, expectant hope for the coming of God's Son to usher in God's new age. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floors and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. But these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our peace, who is our hope. Amen. How many of you have heard the words from a family member or a friend, "We're expecting a baby"? How many? I know somebody in here recently just heard it. "We're expecting a baby." I'll never forget those words when my daughter Lindsay announced the second child coming. She could barely contain her excitement as she relayed these wonderful words to me in July of 2014. I could not help but rejoice with her. She and her husband Jason had so much to prepare, including plans to find a new home. Moving was one thing, but for her, having a baby was quite another. Unfortunately, she had an extremely difficult pregnancy that ultimately left her bedridden or in the hospital, in and out of the hospital many, many times. And she had hope, but she started to have doubt that she or the baby would make it through. But she continued to remain hopeful. Each day was a gift and a miracle. They found out she was having a boy in the fifth month. Please pray for us, Lindsay asked. Pray for a healthy baby carried to term. Pray for our hope. Those words, pray for our hope. I understood then that she was not only carrying within her unborn child, but she was carrying their desire to have a son and so much more within their hearts. They were indeed expecting, pregnant, hopeful. So it was with John the Baptist. In Matthew 3, verses 1 to 2, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" Although it might not appear to be so at first glance, John the Baptist is talking about being pregnant with hope and expectant of a Savior, and that Jesus was him. An appealing message indeed. Curiosity about John as a celebrity grew. Matthew tells us that some people had come to see John, either out of celebrity consciousness, curiosity, the latest popular preacher right there in town, and some come to see because changes are needed, and they knew it. What an opportunity. Many others have come in contrast with a more serious purpose. They are not satisfied with their lives in the world and the living that they were under such tyranny. They come because they believe that changes need to be made. Living under the government, Roman tyranny, they come because they have not given up. They are really the ones who are pregnant with hope. But for everyone who comes to the Jordan, there is a call to change, regardless of the reason. John says, "Repent," and he targets everyone. The focus, you see, is not on John himself. That much is clear from the way he dresses, the food that he eats, the way he smells, the way he talks, and what he says. But he wastes no words. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." He baptizes one person after the other, day after day, strengthening the hope of those who did not and have not given up. Now, we talked about hope last week. Hope is like a precious commodity, one that can be relinquished, given up in many ways, when one falls as easy prey to the twists and turns of life's circumstances. Often when life throws us a curveball or the reality that perhaps the world is living under some sort of tyranny and it overwhelms the people, hope begins to slowly fade. And then depression sets in, because that's the result of losing hope. People become so discouraged that they just want to give up, and it's a slippery slope. Hope can be very powerful to start, but somewhere along the road from where we have been to where we are going, we can easily give up our hope due to discouragement and frustration. What we encounter makes it difficult to maintain hope, particularly when we suffer ourselves. This week, I listened to a man who is in his early 40s, and lucky enough, due to wise investments, to have made himself very rich, extremely rich. He has a great many followers on social media, and I won't mention his name because that's not important. But he decided to offer a $25,000 giveaway to 50 people. Each one would receive a $500 gift to be used for Christmas in any way that they wish. All they had to do was send their story in why they needed the money and why they thought they should be chosen for this gift. The decision to do this, he said, arose from the comments of thousands of people who he saw were suffering in so many ways today. It was incredible. He said he had a hard time deciding who the 50 people would be. On the night of the giveaway, he read all 50 testimonies of the ones who were the recipients of this tremendous gift. There were so many more beyond the 50. And when I listened to the stories, I literally cried what I heard from American people. And that was only 50 out of thousands, a small gift of $500 that was offered to buy a gift for a child or pay a bill before their car was repossessed. And it offered a glimmer of hope for the rest of us who were listening, that sharing is caring. Now, many who do have the means to help then began to want to start a new way of funding more people. And I thought, wow, what an incredible thing. They wanted to keep this hope alive for many, many more. You see, what happens when hope is gone? Hope can shut down at the point of thinking, thoughts. It's not by accident that our Advent journey begins with hope, and next we light the candle of peace. And I thought about that this week, and I thought, why is that? We begin with hope, and next we have peace. I believe it's because peace and love and joy, the next candles that we light, are built on the hope that God came to us as a tiny human baby named Jesus. That God embodied the human and understood our despair. He was both human and divine and without sin. For the God-man is our hope that brings peace. Psalm 122, which is a song, it says this: pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be with you. It's why we say it. Today's world is not much different than the world that King David or Jesus lived in. Tyrannical governments, as they lived in, are as alive today as then, who create wars and rumors of wars and envy and strife and hate and poverty and despair. Peace seems hard to come by globally, nationally, and it affects us. It affects our homes, our relationships. It affects our churches, robbing us of liberty here and across the world. Yet peace is what God offered to his people. In the Old Testament, you see that scripture from Psalm that I read, Jerusalem and the temple at its heart stood for the whole kingdom of God at that time. All the tribes from all the cities and towns of Israel would make pilgrimage to Jerusalem. There they would be part of the heart of what God is doing. And like King David, they were overjoyed at even the thought of going to Jerusalem, to be in the temple where God lived. And they prayed for peace, because if the heart is not at peace, how can the rest of the kingdom be? You see, the temple is where God is and where he is worshiped with song, such as Psalm 122. The temple was indeed a special place where the people were united with God. And then fast forward to the New Testament. In John's gospel, another gospel, We learn that Jesus tells a Samaritan woman that soon worship would not require a temple building. It would transcend buildings, and your very body would become the temple where God's kingdom is centered. That's amazing. As a nurse, this intrigues me to study more. The very body, your body becomes the temple where the Almighty God is. That means we must be at peace within. We must learn to find that peace within ourselves first. At peace with it, this peace within is what John was preparing the people to do. The baptism of John is a baptism of repentance, a baptism that calls for change, change within. Paul tells us, or do you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Paul also tells us in Ephesians, Jesus is this chief cornerstone of this amazing temple being built. And in him, you and I are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's an amazing thing. We come together. That's why we come together in worship. We come together to celebrate and recognize that God is not only within, but within this body and many bodies across the world that celebrate God's presence. So as John begins Jesus' ministry crying out to the people to repent, the question I have is, who are the ones who came to John for baptism to prepare for the one who would come and baptize later in the Holy Spirit? Who are these people that came? Were they the ones who lost hope, perhaps? Who say there is no God? Yes, John came for them. But you must repent of your thinking. Remember what I said, it begins with your thinking. How about the comfortable ones who consider their lives all set with self-made holiness? Yes, he came for them too. But they must repent of their thinking, their agendas. The baptism, you see, is for everyone. But my question is, why would those people come to the Jordan River to begin with? That is, unless they begin to see that John is a threat to their comfortable way of life and perhaps just came for out of curiosity, for no other reason. Perhaps some came and still do come today for that same reason, but that is not where real transformation happens. Curiosity might begin that process, but we need to know that we have a need to come and repent. Today, it may be those who hear the words, repent, change your ways, as a direct threat. But John called them out back then and calls us out today. He sees the hope hoarders, these Pharisees and Sadducees, and calls them out. He said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And perhaps because he has figured out what they are thinking, he adds a little bit more. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. To put it a little more crudely, your comfortable little world is on the way out. A new world, a different order. The kingdom of God is going to come. And just because you have Abraham as your ancestor does not mean that you're in. Oh, the outrage. Who was this raggedy maniac who smelled bad to tell them that their good life and positions of privilege and stability and security and law were all out of line? What does he know about what God does or does not expect? And then the conflict is not too far from around the corner. so much for any kind of better life or truer or more authentic relationships, and so much for peace. You see, the pregnancy of hope has been abruptly terminated with them. So what about us? Who comes to the waters of the Jordan River in need of repentance? I pray it's each and every one of us, all of us. It is those who acknowledge their sin and allow the baptism to wash over the soul. And I'm not talking about just the seven deadly sins. I put away my jealousy and all that stuff. I keep that in check. I'm talking about some of the things such as self-pity, blaming other people, complaining all the time, worry all the time. All these are kind of like offshoots of the bigger ones that we think of. John says, repent. We all need to come to the Jordan every single day and to get rid of those things that keep us from the presence of God within. That's the work within. So the text places a choice clearly before us. Which group do we want to belong in? And which group are we in? Are we among those who've given up? Those who come to the river, or those who do not come to the river and repent and receive the one that John points to, the Jesus Christ, who would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and fire, so much more? It's a choice we make every day. Or is it easier just to sit around and grovel in our anger or our depression, feeling sorry for ourselves? God says, no, there's a way out for you. Or have we chosen to harden our hearts and do not want to change anything within? As John cries out, repent. For there cannot be true change until we leave our sins behind. Maybe we are standing by the Jordan pregnant, expecting, hopeful, hearing God's voice speaking, looking for a new life, looking for a fresh start, but can't take the first step into the water. We're reluctant. Now, I'm not talking about infant baptism, obviously. I'm talking about the baptism that we daily live as adults, making a choice which path we want to be on, repenting of those things that may be keeping us from accessing the powerful God within. If we allow the disappointments in life to cause us to turn away, who moved? God didn't move. We move. Because God is always there for you. God never leaves us, even if it feels that way, even if we feel like our sins are just too great, God can't be with me. God is always with you. You are children of God. The choice is yours, the choice is mine. Either we say yes to God or we say no and walk away. My daughter's story included loss. Loss of their son. He was born still at almost 7 months. Loss of their dream of a home because of the extreme medical expenses not covered by insurance. And because of loss of income from her for many years to come, suffering with PTSD, which he already had. It got worse. But their story doesn't end there. And she doesn't mind me telling you this because she wrote this whole story in her memoir, which has been published. Out of her extreme pain, out of her loss of hope, if you will, she found hope again. For the Holy Spirit called her to let go of so much of her grief and so much of her pain, to let go of the anger and the bitterness and despair, not only from the loss of her child, but held by her since the age of 16 when she suffered from a violent act of someone who harmed her. She surrendered. She surrendered. The title of her book is Just Be, How My Stillborn Son Taught Me to Surrender. She surrendered to the Lord and finally let go, forgave herself, but the biggest thing is she forgave her assailant. Not from his act of violence, but forgave him as a human, created in the image and likeness of God as well. She forgave him. That's the unimaginable. She has been to many, many women's groups who have suffered the same as she, and she said the way is through forgiveness as a child of God. It was then that the hope and peace began to return to her. You see, Joe, who's not here with us today, said, peace begins with us. It does. It has to start here. We always need to check in and ask, am I at peace with my soul? We have a great hymn that goes with that. Yes, we are built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, one person at a time, until the whole temple becomes the vehicle of God's peace in the world. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And what does it say to others when we personally call ourselves Christians and we're not at peace? What does it say to the world when the church is not at peace? Yes, there are many differences in the way we worship and what we might even believe. Yes, we disagree and have different understandings about a great many things in the world. But John calls us to repent of all of that and come to a place of peace and let the waters of the Jordan wash over and clean our souls to begin each and every day that way. Peace on earth cannot happen if we are not at peace within and at peace with one another as the body of Christ. May we begin by praying God's peace for ourselves and one another, that the despair caused by bitterness and loss of hope from life circumstances be healed by receiving and offering forgiveness and changing our thinking and our ways. And may we know peace with one another and with God as we come to this common table of hope and peace and love and joy to celebrate the salvation given to us by Jesus Christ. Amen.